As mentioned, we are beginning a new series and wanted to start off with a word that capture, I guess I'm going to read it first. Okay, let's do that. We'll read scripture and then we'll get into it. So Luke chapter 9, here we are, verse 51. Since you've already been up and down, go ahead and stay seated and I'll just read to you the scripture. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, that's Jesus, talking about Jesus now. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. That's an interesting concept. We'll talk about that. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Whoa, where'd that thought come from? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. And we're going to stop there. Might feel to you that that story is incomplete, but it is a whole story and is told that way on purpose. And there's a lot there. There's some riches, some gold nuggets for us to mine today. So I wanted to start with this. Today's word class is intentional. Can you say that with me, please? Can you say intentional? Excellent. How about you guys over here? Can you say intentional? Intentional. Love your hair. Hope you win. Yeah. Okay. How about over here? Can you say intentional?
Intentional. You,
excellent, James. Way to go. Okay. So intentional. I looked it up in the dictionary, and it literally said this, to do something intentionally. Yeah. Yeah, that's just as amazing. Why do dictionaries do that? Then I have to dig further and look at synonyms, and that was helpful. Deliberate, calculated, intended, planned, meant, studied, willful, purposeful, purposive. I didn't know there was such a word as purposive. Maybe the grammar police can get to me afterwards and explain that to me. Purposive. Wow. Okay, premeditated, pre-planned, preconceived. Oh, wow. Okay, so we are in the season of Lent, and I wanted to spend some time. I think I always do this, so I like to spend some time looking to scriptures or a topical series or something that prepares us for the Easter celebration. Don't want to just charge into Easter and it came and went, and, well, wow, what was that about? So we take our time and want to journey with Jesus for a little bit. This year we're looking at the way of the cross. And that refers, that's sort of a double meaning. There's this aspect of, there are some things that Jesus did in his last hours, the last week of his life particularly is a phenomenal week. If you ever want to read up on the last week of Jesus' life in the Gospels, great study to do. The last hours of Jesus Christ, the journey of the cross in a literal sense takes us from the trials, the beatings in the city of Jerusalem to just outside the city where he was crucified on a hill that we call Calvary. But I want you to know that the elements of the strength and the depth and the character of Jesus Christ that were present in his last days, particularly his last hours, when the cross was so close to coming to him, and he willingly embraced that cross, the very same strength and characteristics and depth that were present at that hour were also present through his entire public life and ministry. So we can read some things that were present in Jesus Christ and say, oh, that thing there, he really needed that at that moment when the cross was near, but he didn't just simply have it at that moment. It's not like Jesus flipped a switch and suddenly became Savior of the world, able to handle the cross. Right? He was able to live this way for the entirety of his life and ministry, and that enabled him to take up the cross. So, I'm suggesting that the first aspect is being intentional, that Jesus lived an intentional life, not just in the last hours, but his entire life, actually. We can read in the public ministry of Jesus Christ, yes, some very, very much he was intentional. Now, where this comes in to us in terms of life application is that we are told to follow Jesus Christ and to be like him. Got a couple of passages of scripture up here. First John chapter 2, verse 6 says, whoever claims to live in him, in other words, to live in Christ, you claim to be a Christian, That would be the claim. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as he did, must walk as he walked. So however you see Jesus Christ living, you need to recognize that is an example for you in the Gospels. How he interacted with people, his priorities in life, the intentionality that we look at today. However Jesus did life, that's your example. You are to follow him. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, one of our early leaders of the church, the Apostle Paul, said it this way. He embraced that, by the way. He embraced the example of Jesus Christ. And he said to the church, hey, follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus Christ. So he saw that dynamic as well, and he embraced not only Jesus Christ as Savior, but as Lord, meaning Jesus gets to call the shots, and he would try to follow him as best as he could. So what we're trying to do here is to love like Jesus and live like Jesus so that to a watching world we might look like Jesus. The aspect of being intentional is something that I think could be easily missed as you read through the Gospels. But just think this through for a moment. Jesus was intentionally holy. He was not accidentally holy. Jesus was not pre-programmed to be holy. Jesus did not just simply go along with the flow of life. I don't really care what I do. Oh, hey, I'm holy. Not like that at all. Jesus was intentionally holy. That means he intentionally distanced himself from sin. Jesus was intentionally godly. Jesus was intentional in his priority of loving God and loving people. Jesus was intentional. And he has to be intentional, or else he's not going to be qualified to be our Savior. He has to say yes to God and no to sin at every single turn. So where I see intentionality in this passage that we read is in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. I see this phrase, he set his face for Jerusalem. And it's just so easy for us to read over that because we don't talk like that. This is a Jewish idiom. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Literally, he says he fixed his face toward Jerusalem. That means in fact, I think if you have the NIV, it says he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. That might be more understandable to you. What it means is there's a final decision. Okay, we're done with Galilee. We're done Jericho. We're done with, you know, going over to the Gentiles and checking out some things. Now, from this day forward, he's going to Jerusalem, and it doesn't just simply imply that he's going to the city of Jerusalem, like he wants to visit one last time the temple. He's going there to die. He's going there to pick up his cross. He's going there knowing what this means. He is going to be a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of people. That's Jesus. He's fixed his face. The decision is final. There is no turning left or right. You cannot sway him. This is a determined course of action. That's what this means. And so I'm suggesting to you, Jesus is intentional. You see it very obviously here in Luke chapter 9. He lived that way for the entirety of his life. But now what's fascinating here in Luke chapter 9, this is 6 months to go. Most of Luke's gospel will be on this period of time. So Luke 19, we'll look at it at the end, and that takes us right up to the triumphant entry. That's Palm Sunday. So all this period of time, there's a lot of ministry to go, there to be had still. There's a lot of conversations. There are some cities to visit, some people to encounter, and Jesus will do some incredible things and teach us some incredible parables. All of that still is yet to take place, and yet the decision is final. He is going to Jerusalem to die. He's being very intentional at this moment in time. And so 6 months to go, realize up until this point, birth all the way to this moment in time, Luke 9:51, Jesus has lived a perfect life, but he has 6 months to go. He's not there yet. One sin, and he is not a sinless Savior who does not share your predicament. One sin, and he's in the very same predicament that you would be without a Savior. He's got to make it all the way to the cross with that 1 ounce of sin credited to his name. 6 months to go of living with imperfect people who will try his patience again and again and again. 6 months to go living exposed to the crafty and cunning and evil devil. 6 months to go to be distracted away from doing what God has called him to do. 6 months can be a very long time. And yet during this segment of Jesus' life, we see the depth of character that we need to emulate. And I think it becomes more pronounced during this period of time, although it's been there all along. So this passage of Scripture is just huge for us. Now, if you're like me, there are probably some moments when you stumble into sin. Didn't mean to, didn't plan it, didn't know it was coming. It's a poop, oh, wow, look at this. And you notice there's an attitude, action, words are spoken, disposition of your heart or whatever. You just sort of stumble into that. But then also, if you're like me, there are moments when you almost plan that. There's a delight. There's you embrace. You welcome the opportunity, the potential for doing something that is self-serving and not glorifying to God, and in fact in violation with the will of God. So there are times when you stumble into that, and then there are times when you make the deliberate choice, I'm going to go here, and I'm going to stay here on this path. Jesus did none of that. But we are like that. The book of James tells us that where temptation arises is not from our external circumstances or even from other people. So it's actually the wrong thing to say, you know what, you made me mad. You make me so mad when you do that. No, actually, I choose anger when you do this thing. That'd be a more accurate way of saying it. Here, James tells us that we are tempted by our own desire. And he kind of walks through the growth of sin, and it begins, there's a desire in our heart, and the desire gives birth to action, and the action gives birth to destruction or to death. So it begins with a disposition of the heart that says, yeah, I think I want that thing there that I know to be wrong. Tempted by our own desire. Wow, so I encountered this not too long ago. I think it could have been earlier this week, or maybe it was late last week. Went into Fred Meyer, just minding my own business. Thought I'd do some shopping, looking for some things to get. Didn't even have all that much to get. One of the things on my list was turkey, just lunch meat. You know, turkey, go to the deli and you have them slice it up, really like it, you know, a certain way, and sliced it, put in the bag, went to the self-check because I didn't have too much, and so I'm dinging all this stuff. Everything got dinged and put it in the bag, take the receipt, and you know, this was like massively discounted. Wow, what happened? And I realized just glancing on this, the most expensive thing I bought was a pound of turkey. Okay, well, that wasn't on the receipt. And for my knee-jerk response was, hey, I get a free lunch. This is kind of cool. I pay a lot of money to Freddy's. I kind of deserve this. You know, just this is like a commission. A little bit of a kickback now. They give me these reward things. Okay, well, here's a reward thing, and I didn't have to do any. I mean, I thought I was paying for it, but I slid it, and it dinged, and I put it in the bag. All of that took place in my mind. You know, free lunch, wondering, will it ding when I go out? You know, they've got the airport scanner thing, because I scanned it, and I didn't ask for it to not be put on the receipt, so it's not my fault. And I thought for sure, I could probably just walk. So all of this going through my mind in about 2 seconds. Fortunately, I took a couple of steps, and the lady, there was a clerk there, and I just pulled it out. Hey, here's the lunch meat. Here's the receipt. I don't think this got on there. What do we do? So that conversation that I had with myself, that was on me. That was not on the turkey. The turkey didn't do that to me. That was my choice. When I acted like a turkey, but it took me just a moment, a couple of moments to recognize this thing here is deliberate, and it's sinful because I know better. Jesus had none of that, not even that inner conversation. I wonder if I could, but It sure is. It would be a good thing. Didn't justify, like we sometimes do. And what's fascinating is the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are. So the turkey not being on the receipt, not being charged to me, that's not sin. My awareness of that is not sin. But that conversation I had in my mind. And if I'd walked out of the store, well, that's pretty black and white. But even before that, the conversation I had in my mind, where I embraced this for a moment, I delighted in the idea of a free lunch. Where I liked this opportunity that came to me. That thing there, that's displeasing to God. What I want to know is do you see this in your life? Do you see a growing awareness of sin? Do you see a growing recognition of sin? Or do you live with things for a very long time and have to go through a path of difficulty such as self-destruction or other people confronting you to recognize? Do you have a growing sensitivity to the Holy Spirit who witnesses to you? A growing awareness, understanding, sensitivity to the Word of God that sets out moral boundaries for it, for us to adhere to. Do you see that in your life? That'd be a sign that you are a growing Christian. Here's Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. I want to make sure you don't hear this as I am teaching I'm giving a lesson on morality. I'm not. This is not moralism 101. This is about following Jesus Christ, following a person, and becoming more like him. Now, there's a battle that goes on inside of you if you're a Christian. We've looked at this before, where every person is born, you inherit a sin nature, a predisposition that takes you away from God, that pulls, that has that tug away from the things of God. But then as a Christian, you get the Holy Spirit to reside within you and empower you to live a life pleasing to God and even to think that way. So here's Galatians 5:17. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And that's not like Spirit as in the spirit of the wind or a God that's out there somewhere. That's the Holy Spirit. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another. So you sometimes live with this dynamic in your thoughts and your actions, that there's this wrestling match going on. Are you aware of that? Do you see some of that in your life? If there's no wrestling match, I would be a little bit concerned that maybe you're as we would say biblically, you're not keeping a step with the Spirit, that you've lost a desire or even a passion to follow Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and you're just giving in to natural tendencies, natural bent. Okay, so back to Luke. I see this harmless-looking phrase in verse 53. So he sends messengers to the Samaritans to make preparations, check things out, verse 53. But the people did not receive Jesus because his face was set toward Jerusalem. So they didn't accept him. Why didn't they? Because his mind was made up. I'm going to Jerusalem. So evidently what they wanted, this Samaritan village, they wanted Jesus to come and be their king or their hero. Come and wow us with the things that we know you can do. Come and impress us with your teaching. Come and stay here for a while. All, you know, self-serving requests. Jesus, could you be here and bless us? And they didn't like that. What they heard was Jesus isn't stopping here because his destination is Jerusalem. All the while, Jesus knows he has an appointment with the Roman cross and he has to keep it for you. And the Samaritans hear some of this. He's got his faith. He's made up his mind. He's going to Jerusalem. So we're like second billing. Okay, then forget you. There's some temptations in the journey to the cross that Jesus will have to endure. And this first one is rejection. If you're not coming to please us, then we don't want you to come here. You go ahead and do your own thing, but you're not coming here. Basically, this is a rejection that the Samaritans our offering to Him. But also, in addition to the rejection, there's a misunderstanding from the apostles, from the disciples who are with them. Verse 54, when his disciples James and John saw it, in other words, they saw the reaction, the response of the Samaritans. When they saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" So there were three in Jesus' inner circle, and these are two of them. Not only are they on team 12, wow, they're on team 3. They're as close to Jesus as you could possibly get. And they see this reaction, this response of the Samaritans, and they're thinking, you know what, Jesus, we really ought to take them out because you have come with messianic authority, and they're not respecting that. You have come to be Messiah, King, and Lord, and we kind of think you're going to take out the Romans. So these guys who reject you right now, let's just take them out. In fact, they seem to be thinking that they have some of this messianic authority entrusted to them. Hey, can we tell fire to come to you? How would you ever give a command to an inanimate object, if that's what you could call fire, an element or whatever? So, you know, can we tell fire to get down on them and take them out? Total misunderstanding of what Jesus has come to do. Because Jesus has come to die for the very same people that James and John want to destroy. They just didn't understand. We see even clearer evidence of this misunderstanding with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that dark period of time where Jesus was in the tomb. Prior to resurrection, where are these guys? Every time Jesus predicted death, he also predicted resurrection. He never predicted crucifixion without also saying, 3 days I will rise. Why aren't they camping out somewhere in the proximity of the tomb so they can watch this thing for themselves? So when Jesus has explained his entire life, I now resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Mind is made up. There is no turning back. There is no plan B. I will go to Jerusalem. They understand this. They take that message to the Samaritans, and then they're wondering, well, do we just annihilate this village? Didn't understand the message of Jesus, or the method of Jesus, or the ministry of Jesus. He did not come to win. I want Jesus to win in my life. I want Jesus to win in Hope Community Church. But here, in this earthly journey, Jesus did not come to win. He came to die. James and John are speaking out of a position of pride and anger. And so they're flat out wrong. Jesus is speaking out of a position of love. Love for people. No, let them live another day, and they will have time to pursue repentance if they so desire. Let's not wipe them out early. Well, before I run with this thought a bit more, let me give it to you this way. So often we think of sin as something willful that we do. And yet sometimes it's stuff that we avoid doing. Jesus lived an intentional life, and he stepped into hard times and tough moments. Sometimes for us, we want to avoid the rejection or avoid the misunderstanding. And so we just avoid the situation because it's hard, it's awkward, it's uncomfortable. There are moments when we avoid things that we should not. Let me hit the pause button for a moment and kind of relate intentionality to my life, and then we'll bring it to you. It would be easy to get up in the morning and just sort of go through life and watch life happen or react to circumstances and respond to people as it came your way. This last year, I turned 59. I was thinking, well, gee, what do I want to do next year on my 60th birthday? You know, the big 60, not every time you get to hit the big 60. And I don't even know if I'll hit the big 65. It's not guaranteed to me. And well, let's maybe something special for big 60. And then that those thoughts sort of gravitated toward, well, what am I going to do for my 60th year? I wonder what I could do that would be cool and stretching and challenging for my 60th year. So I came up with a bunch of goals, and some of them had the number 60 in them, you know, just for fun to eat 60 M&Ms or something like that. And I actually created some real goals, you know, some things that would be helpful to me. So some books to read and scripture to memorize. Okay, 60 books and 60 scripture. Okay, whatever. You know, I was giving myself a year to do this, and some connections to make with people, and some things that related to exercise. Wanted to run 60 minutes on my birthday kind of thing. Then I found out my birthday's on a Sunday. Well, that's probably not going to happen. So anyway, early returns, as I've sought out doing some of these things, early returns are the scripture memory and the people connections are going to be life-changing for me. They will have huge impact. Love books. So I will continue to read books of my friends. But the people connections and the scripture memory, what I'm finding is I need a target. And a target is really helpful. And so I want to live with intentionality and not just be aimless and just sort of drift through life. Well, that was age 22. Whew. Well, that was age 27. And shoo, where did it go? Where did the time go? It's just so busy. You know what? Your life, your day will fill with busyness. And if you're not intentional, some of that busyness will be good. Some of it will be neutral. Some of it's not going to be very good. It's going to be a time waster or time wasters, plural. You need to be intentional. You need to have a target. You need to have some goals. And again, this is not moralizing the thing, but notice the intentionality of Jesus. And he pursued holiness. He pursued godliness. He pursued people. There are times he went out of his way. Even offering to go to the Samaritan village was out of his way. It was not the direct route. It was out of his way because he wanted to go find people there. And who knows what kind of great conversations he would have had if he were allowed to come into that village. So I want to ask you this morning, are you an intentional Christian? Are you being intentional with your life? Do you have a plan, for instance, to become, oh, we could just say a better person, or a more mature, more gracious, better conversations? Are you intentionally pushing into any area of your life right now? Are you seeking more depth in your relationships, either with God or with people, or even as a person? Are you an intentional ambassador for Christ? I know when I talk about witnessing, people get nervous or get a little uncomfortable. I think what I've noticed is that most people, a lot of people, let's just say a lot of people, there's a good number of people out there somewhere, who will never ever share the gospel because they don't intend to. It's just not on the list. It's not on the radar. There's no intention whatsoever to try to equip themselves or to engage conversation with people who don't know Christ. Are you an intentional Christian in that way? Are you spending your time with good intentionality? Again, it's easy to let busyness happen and to let the hours fill your day. But are you intentional with the way you spend your time? Are you deliberate? Are you purposive? Bring that word back. Hey, do you handle your money intentionally? Do you invest in the kingdom of God? Now, it's going to sound like I'm changing the subject. I'm not. Last week, I asked you to pray for this memorial that we were going to have 2:00 last Sunday. We had the memorial. And the room was full. More people were in the room then than right now. The room was full of people. I assume a lot of them, most of them, were Christians, great family. But they gave me this charge, bring the gospel, bring salvation, make it loud and clear. Oh, love that. Love it. So in this room, 2:00 last Sunday afternoon, I preached the gospel. Just try to make it really clear. Put a Bible verse on the screen. That somebody asked Jesus, what do we need to do the works that God requires? And Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So often in our postmodern American culture, people think it's about being good somehow. So I wanted to go after that and proclaim Jesus as the Lord and Savior that you need to meet. Did that right here in this room last Sunday. You know why we have this room? Because people use some of their funds to invest in the kingdom here. And if that's you, thank you so much for doing that. It used to be when we had an above average size greeting, we had to go down to the camp. We didn't even have a church building large enough to congregate when the need arose. We had to leave and go somewhere else. It's so nice to have a building that's warm and inviting and works and there are no leaks. And we can actually have a free of distraction kind of moment and proclaim the gospel. This is only built because people invested in the kingdom intentionally. And again, thank you so much for doing that. What a great investment. Yeah, are you an intentional mom and dad? Or do you just sort of parent in response? You just react to whatever happens that day. Whatever the kid says, I'm going to react to that. Whatever happens over here, well, we're going to respond. Are you an intentional mom and dad? The flow of our culture is raise nice kids who will comply with your instructions and eat their vegetables. Are you going deeper than that? Are you going after character more important than compliance? Yeah, we all want nice kids who comply and eat their vegetables. But are you going deeper than that? Are you set the bar higher? Are you being intentional in that way? See, now all of this will probably not come to you easily, and you're going to need to be intentional. You may have heard my wife 2 or 3 weeks ago when she was talking about the women's retreat, and she said there's a chair in our house. It is the nicest chair in our house. It's the only nice chair in our house. But she loves to sit in this chair, and she's been having devotions, quiet times as we call them, in this chair for 10 years, and she realized 10 years ago, she was sitting in this chair reading something, and the thought hit her, you know, I get to choose who I'm going to be in 10 years. And so she made some choices coming out of that. She decided to do some things, and she has changed, and she has grown. And then she realized recently, oh, the 10 years hit. And I confirmed with her, you're a different person, and you know what? My marriage got an upgrade. And when I change and when I grow, my wife's marriage gets an upgrade. Are you being intentional? Anything like that? Anything on your list? Being intentional. Be a follower of Jesus Christ. He is not just Savior. He is Lord. He wants to call the shots. Okay, well, here's where we left off in the Gospel of Luke, and I don't know what I have next. The will of God takes priority over personal preference every single time. Jesus will go to Jerusalem, and he will die for the lower class Samaritans that John and James want to destroy. He will do that. Well, I see something else in this passage, and it can be understood with the word trust, and it happens in the very opening words of this paragraph. It says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." So I put it up on the screen. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, that's a reference to the ascension. So what Luke is doing is he's writing with the benefit of having seen the story to its completion, which we don't get to do when the story of our lives is being written. We're just in it. But Luke now, from the perspective of a story writer, is going back in time. And he knows the cross, he knows the crucifixion has occurred. He knows the resurrection has already occurred. And then, victory of victories, the ascension has occurred where Jesus has returned to God the Father. He knows all of that has already happened. And so he writes with that perspective. When the days drew near for him, and he doesn't just say, when the days drew near for him to die, because that's not the total story. When the days drew near for him to die and resurrect, that's not the whole story. He uses this phrase to encapsulate the whole thing. Encapsulate. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's looking way past the cross. He's looking at the totality of the event. We don't have the benefit of doing that. When our story is being played out, we are time-bound creatures who can, at times, only understand the events of our lives in the best way that we know how, and that's to let time pass. But God is not limited to time. God is not bound by time. God is not forced to work within the time frames of the boundaries of time. The context in which God lives and works is eternity. Here's our frustration. We want things to be made right now. We want it to be fixed now. Well, yesterday would be better, but now would be tolerable. We want it to work out now. When we pray, we want it now. Take the awkward away now. Take the uncomfortable away. Take the pain away now. Make it good now. I want to get better now. I want to be right now. Now. We want it now. But God is not limited to now. God lives and works and operates in the context of eternity. And so if you take a day or a month or even a year out of that context and you want God to make this all work right and nice and neat and orderly and fixed and joyful in this period of time, you're taking it out of context. Because God has a much bigger stage that he's working with. And so often we want it now. And what we really need to do is we need to trust the one who sees the beginning and the end at the same time. Luke writes with that perspective. He has that advantage. And so it makes perfect sense for him to say, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, that actually makes it easier for Jesus to embrace those days. Because he knows, as good as gold, the certainty of God is going to happen. He will resurrect and he will ascend. There's no doubt in his mind that those things are going to happen. No doubt at all. We have this struggle of trusting God for our future, and it's hard at times. Okay, well, we know that Luke 9 is the beginning of the end, right? 6 months ago, I think I mentioned that earlier. So let's look toward the end of those 6 months, Luke 19. Luke 19. And I noticed, just looking at the chapter titles, this is when Jesus walks into Jerusalem for the last week of his life. This is Palm Sunday. Luke 19, starting with verse 28, is Palm Sunday. That's the triumphant entry. So it's right at the end time there, Luke 19. So just before he steps into the city, he has this encounter with Zacchaeus. Just a few days before. Zacchaeus is a tax collector, which implies that he's dishonest, and it sure looks like he's dishonest because he talks about making things right, people that he's defrauded. But Jesus does not overlook Zacchaeus. He finds him. He doesn't just find him. He saves him. He values him. So we have it in verse 9 of Luke 19. Jesus said to him, to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham," meaning adopted into that family. Okay, verse 10 is where I want to go. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You see the intentionality there? There's primarily one thing, the big thing on the to-do list that Jesus has, is to go to Jerusalem and keep the appointment with the Roman cross. So on the big picture, the world stage is Jesus needs to die for the sins of the world. But then you look up and you see this microscope. You're looking now through a lens that is so narrow, it's looking at one person. And on an average, ordinary day, Jesus has a conversation with a little guy named Zacchaeus, and Jesus has come to die for his sins as well. And so not only will Jesus offer forgiveness to the entire world, but for one guy that everybody else had overlooked, Jesus wants to save him as well. So Jesus fits this great big picture on the world stage. He fits that into the purposes of God as it relates to the man named Zacchaeus. And you would have never heard of Zacchaeus if it were not for this conversation and his salvation. So here's my main point that I've been leading up to today. Here it is. You cannot faithfully embrace your call to follow Jesus unless and until you faithfully believe Jesus, who has called you to follow him. This is the model. This is the example that Jesus set before us. that God the Father called him to embrace the cross. And while he's journeying to the cross, he runs into a guy who needs salvation. You know what? I'm going to stop and talk to you. And salvation came to Zacchaeus. You can't see the totality of your life, but God can. And now a risen Lord Jesus Christ can as well. You cannot faithfully embrace your call to follow Jesus unless and until you faithfully believe Jesus who has called you. This is how Jesus lived. He is your example. He invites you to follow him. How about if you pray with me, please? Dear God, we thank you for the great gift of your word, which has conversations that Jesus had with people that we just delight in. So good to read about Zacchaeus. We thank you, dear God, that we also get to read about Jesus and his purpose in these last days to pursue the cross and come to an understanding of how he delighted in knowing you and making you known. He delighted in living for you, delighted in keeping himself holy and pure and distanced himself from sin. We want to be like that. Oh, God, we want to be like that. And yet, at times, the days are long and the circumstances complicated and the relationships are difficult and life is just still, it's challenging to live here. We need your grace. We need your divine enablement to do the very basics of thinking like Jesus and feeling like Jesus, so that we might be Christ-like with him in that way. God, it's our great desire to follow Jesus Christ, particularly in the quietness of this moment. We really want to be like Jesus. We want to follow him and do what is right in your eyes. Forgive us for those moments when we don't, and then lead us and guide us into your will, that you might keep us safe and secure, living a life with purpose and meaning and value and even intention. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.